that word, Peter is saying, no, let me tell you how what I've just told you will impact your life if you've heard it correctly. And the first thing he talks about is the way it will affect our mental outlook. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, Peter gives us three specific instructions in this verse. First thing he calls us to do is he says, gird your minds for action. See, now, the word gird means to prepare. I mean, he says, prepare your minds for action. It comes originally from those who were going into battle or going into athletic competition, and they'd use a belt to gird up their clothing to make sure that they had total freedom of movement for what was coming. But in common use, it means simply get yourself ready for what's coming. And Peter begins by telling us that we need to get our minds ready for action. And what in the world does that mean? Well, it means, at least in part, that what we say to ourselves on a daily basis matters more than we could ever imagine. And it means that we need to choose to tell ourselves the truth over and over and over again. And in the context of what Peter is saying to us here, we especially need to tell ourselves the truth about the effects of our actions on the lives of those that we come in contact with each day. I know how it is, given the religious drivel that so many of us have been exposed to. We hear an authoritative verse saying, gird your minds for action. So we just naturally assume that the exhortation is going to be followed with a call for us to get involved in some great movement or some aggressive evangelistic outreach or some new program that's guaranteed to impact the world in a great way. In other words, we assume that we're being called upon to add some new specific religious activity to our lives. And I don't think that's what Peter's talking about. In fact, I'm certain that is not what Peter is talking about. I think Peter is attacking one of the most powerful and most common lies used by Satan against the people of God, the lie that we are just one of many whose lives don't really matter much in this world. We are one of the obscure, unimportant folks whose actions have little impact, little significance, little ability to change anything. Which brings me back to the importance of the truth that we tell ourselves over and over again. And this is the way it sounds. See, this is the truth. My God has carefully, specifically placed me in this place in His kingdom at this point in history. He has equipped me for a role in the lives of those that I'll come in contact with, a role that no one else can fulfill. His Spirit lives within me. His life will be seen through me, not because I try to communicate Him in some overt way, but simply because He uses my actions and my attitudes and my words to reveal Himself through me. And whether I see it or not, and whether I feel it or not, whether or not I ever understand why, I know my life, my actions, my choices matter more than I could ever imagine. Gird your minds for action. Never, ever underestimate either the significance of your life or your importance to your King. I don't know about you, but most of the time, I've got to tell myself that truth over and over and over again every single day. I have to, because I so quickly forget, because my default setting is to accept our society's evaluation of my value and the significance of my actions. And each morning I must once again gird my mind for action, because my God has told me the truth. I'll tell you, it does help when I hear some of the things that Paul says to us. Take, for example, what he said to those folks in Corinth who were so fond of judging everything and everyone on the basis of the value system of the society around them. Remember what he said? I'm going to read you a passage, and I'm going to tell you, folks, I saw something in this passage that I had never seen before. Something that made me aware once again of how deeply, profoundly blinded to the truth of my God we are. Okay, I'm going to read the passage and I'll tell you what I saw. Paul says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, disclose the motives of men's heart. Each man's praise will come to him from God." Do you think that act of compassion or kindness that you displayed this morning to that person went unnoticed? Well, maybe it did by the world around you, but it did not go unnoticed by your God. And what you have done and what you continue to do each day when no one else sees or cares honors your God. And even though this is not why you have done what you have done, still the time will come when your God will honor you in return. And what Paul says here, see, this is what I found absolutely remarkable. It gives us insight into our God at a level that we would never, ever have expected. Did you notice the last phrase in that passage that I read? Paul's comments? See, we talk a great deal and correctly about our praising our God, about the value and the necessity of us as created beings praising our Creator. It is what is only right and reasonable from us because of who we are. But Paul tells us in this passage that the time will come when there will be those who will receive praise from God, those that He will publicly honor. And I can tell you with certainty that it will not be the ones that we would expect. They will not be the ones who skillfully elevated themselves into positions of prominence and honor in our man-made religious systems here and now. They will be those who made sometimes very hard choices of righteousness or obedience, or kindness, compassion, when no one was watching and no one knew. And they did what they did simply out of faithfulness to their Lord. It matters. Our lives matter. Our choices matter so much more than we could ever imagine. Well, after calling us to gird our minds for action, Peter offers two more attitude instructions before he moves on to the specific actions. Second thing he says is, keep sober in spirit. Peter's the only one in the New Testament who uses this phrase, and he uses it three times, and actually all three times are in this first letter. And with this phrase, I hear him encouraging us to keep focused on the life that our Lord's given us to live. He wants us to know it's not a game, it's a calling, a stewardship given to us by our God. That certainly doesn't mean we should attempt to paste on some kind of hideous, solemn, religious facade. I mean, we of all people have both the right and the ability to enjoy this life at its absolute fullest. But it does mean that we we hold tightly to the conviction that who we are and what we do matters more than we could ever imagine. Then the last attitude instruction Peter gives us, after calling us to gird our minds for action and keep sober in spirit, is his instruction that we fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you before we go any farther with this that there are some things about this statement that I understand. Some things that I can share with you with both clarity and with confidence. And then there are some things that I understand in theory, but up to this point I have been, well, let's just say I've been less than successful in building them into my life. But let's start with the part I understand. And I'll tell you the rest before we finish. Okay, now what is obvious about this statement? Now, it's obvious that Peter is talking with us about a point in the future which he calls the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, now, it is a great concept, a great hope for the people of God. That word revelation means to uncover, reveal something that's been hidden from sight. And if we take nothing else away from this phrase, that right there is worth it all, because that one phrase captures so powerfully the two most critical truths life on this planet. The first is that right now the truth about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's doing, what it means, right now has been hidden from sight, covered, obscured from clear view. The world around us never sees it correctly. And most of the time, God's people don't see it correctly either. Which, of course, is why this life we live is such a constant raging battle. Every day we live, things that happen, things that don't happen, that cause us to cry out inside, "Where are you, God? Why'd you do that? Or why didn't you do that? I can't see where you are. I can't see what you're doing. I just flat don't get it." And even though it doesn't fix it for me, I have to tell you, it really helps me to hear Peter openly affirm that right now, none of us are seeing things the way they really are. But the second truth that's obvious from this statement is that a time is coming when the curtain will finally be pulled back, a time when at last all of the games and all of the obscurity and all of the darkness will be gone, a time at the revelation of Jesus Christ when at last everything that matters will be clearly seen for what it is, because it will be seen in the perfect light of Him. For many years now, I don't know how many, I've 20 years at least, I have kept two quotations, one from the prophet Amos and the other from the prophet Habakkuk, tucked in the side drawer of my desk. I see them when I open my drawer. "For me, they provide the perfect picture of what this world will look like at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The first one from Amos 5:4 says, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." And the second from Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." See, the first one is an outcry of our spirit, and the second one is God's affirmation that that outcry will be fulfilled beyond our wildest expectation. That is the great and glorious hope of the people of God. the hope of a world in which righteousness and only righteousness dwells. A world in which there are no longer any games, no longer any evil or hatred or filth or corruption or cruelty or perversion. A world in which truth and purity reign. And that time will come because our King will come. And when He comes, all will be put in order. That much I understand about this statement of Peter's. And there's something else I understand as well. In fact, it's obvious if we simply read the words that he wrote. We who are His never, ever need to fear that day, because what He will pour out on us when He comes is His grace. And with this phrase, Peter is once again reinforcing that truth about our Lord that we find so hard to remember. He is for us. He is our hope. He is our friend. And when He is revealed, what He brings for His people is a revelation of His grace as we have never seen it before. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't ever be afraid. But I can't end this morning without also sharing with you the part of this statement that I struggle with. Found in those words where Peter says, fix your hope completely. You see, I'm not very good at that at all. I still have way too many hiding places, alternate hopes in my own life. I do understand what Peter is saying, I think. He wants us to know that no matter what's going on in our lives at any given time, no matter how young or how old we may be, no matter what our life situation, what we really hunger for, the only thing that will bring us the peace and fulfillment we long for is when we see our Lord as He really is. But most of the time, I seem to get just glimpses of it here and there. And then in between the glimpses, I retreat back into my own hiding places. I am better than I was, and that gives me hope. But then, that's the nature of this daily walk with our King, isn't it? Our spirits forever hungering for Him while we drag our screaming, kicking flesh along with us one step at a time toward the truth. That's the Christian life. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for designing a salvation for people who desperately need just that. The intervention of our God in our lives in a way that does not condemn floods us with Your grace, Your love, Your kindness, Your compassion, and Your unending commitment to reveal to us Your truth in a way that we can hear it. I love the way You deal with us, Lord. I don't understand it, but I'm so profoundly grateful for it. We love You. We thank You so very much that we can call You not just our God, but also our Father and our friend forever. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.